There was a word that came this morning that I want to apply back to where we have been ministering and praying. Just hear the word of the Lord. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And then that was from John 10, and then from Job 42. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, when he forgave them. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as before. Just take those words and ponder them in your heart. Turn to Acts 4, please, for just a minute. We're going to keep you here for just a moment, and then we're going to dismiss and let you go on. But I want to leave you with the word of the Lord, and then we're going to receive an offering at the close of the service. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts. I want to strongly confirm what I heard Jim Gaffney saying a few minutes ago. This is not a new word to this church, by the way. This is a word that you have been hearing for a number of years, but we, for somehow, have never really been able to implement it, to act upon it. This whole idea of if a person has a need and a person over here has the ability to meet that need, of somehow putting those two people together without it having to run through the institution of the church. See, what has happened with most churches in America, most churches across the world, is that all churches have a desire to help those who have needs, especially those in their own body. But the problem is we institutionalize that. And so if there is a widow or a family out of work or a young couple who's struggling or whatever that need may be, that we hire pastors, and those pastors go out and meet that need, and then those of us who have money give to the church, and they may take that money, or we may have a committee within the church who will distribute that money out to where needs are. Now, it gets there eventually, but the problem is the person who has the resource to meet that need never really does get the blessing. It's much the same we do with our mission giving. We give to the church, and the church distributes it to missionaries, but we don't ever get a chance to know those missionaries. We don't ever get a chance to go to the mission field. We don't get a chance to see them unless they just happen to come by here, and we see them up here on the platform. But somehow we lose the personal contact because it goes through the institution. Now, what we're attempting to do right now is to eliminate the middleman, to eliminate the institution, and to somehow network those who have resources with those who have needs. Now, there is a need for administration to make this work. Somebody has to do this. But we don't want to continue to run it through this filter. We want to somehow, you see, the blessing is not just in receiving. The blessing's in giving. What Jim said just a few minutes ago, and it's true. The blessing is not just in having a car to drive. The blessing is giving your car for somebody else to drive. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing to me. Well, it is if you have two cars and they don't have any. Then it really is a blessing. And you don't know how much of a blessing that is until you do it. Most of us don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We work hard for our money, and I don't want to give it to somebody who's a deadbeat. I went through that same thing that Jim was talking about recently. Several years ago, Jackie and I had a car that we had worked hard for, and we had bought it, and we had used it in our family and in our ministry, and it still had a lot of good miles on it, and we felt that it was time to give that car to a family in this church who had some real needs. And so Ralph Mull, who's a friend of ours and one of our elders, and Ralph said, I know a family, and we said, praise God, we want that car to go to that family, and we gave it to him. And the next day, the guy got drunk and went out and totaled the car, just tore it all to pieces. And I thought, oh. Last time I do that, I'm going to keep my cars, and I'll just let them rot out in my driveway before I... But we haven't. And I realize that that's one of the risks you have to run with that kind of thing. And you just have to run the risk that I can't be a judge of other people out there. That someplace I will do it simply because they are part of the family. Family's hard to come by. And that's what we're trying to establish here. That's essentially what we're trying to do, is to Bill family. We've been talking family, we've been talking relationships for a long, long time, but it's tough to come by. One of the reasons is because of the size of the family. Another reason is because of the diversity of the family. And there's whole kinds of problems, but somehow this family spirit is beginning to build, and I really sense that we've turned a corner with this, that God is saying, all right, now I'm going to do something. You've been trying, and you've been struggling, and you've been praying, but now we've turned a corner, and somehow God is going to put this thing together. And we've got the right people, and we've got the right spirit. Jackie and I have been building family for a number of years. I think it's time to stop building it. It's gotten top-heavy right now. But we have built family, and we've done this deliberately. When we moved here, we determined this is where God wanted us to be. And I wasn't going to be like all of my other pastor friends who would move to a place and they would stay until a better opportunity came along and then off they'd go someplace. And we said, this is the best opportunity we're ever going to have. In fact, it's probably the only opportunity we're ever going to have. And so we're going to stay here. And so we put a root down and said, this is... Unless God writes it in the sky, sends me a letter and signs it, God, I'm not going anyplace. We're here. And one of the reasons that we're here is because I want to see some stability come within the church itself. And the only way you're going to see that in a spiritual area is for the spiritual leader to begin to establish some of that himself, that we're not going to take off and go someplace simply because there's better money out there. Because we were seeing this happen all across this community, that people were moving on the basis of job offers rather than moving on the basis that God had said for them to do it. That if you got a better offer someplace else, you just kind of pack your suitcase and out you go. And I would have people who would tell me, God sent me here. And then 6 months later, they were gone. And I would say, where did they go? And they say, well, they got a better offer someplace else. Well, if God sent them here, how come money sent them someplace else? And so we were trying to establish something here in this community that if God sent you here, if God put you in Melbourne, Florida, or in Palm Bay, or in Satellite Beach, or in the Atlantic, or wherever in this area you happen to live, and if God sent you to this church, then don't you dare leave unless God says to leave. Don't leave because of circumstances. Don't leave because you lose your job or because there's a better offer or anything else. You're here because God said to stay here. Now, that's family. See, just don't take off and go someplace. But see, a man doesn't move down the street and move in with another woman because she's younger and prettier than the one that he's living with. Now, some of you do. Some of you have. But that's wrong. You don't do that. You stay with whomever God has put you with. And whether she's growing old, you stay with her anyway, because chances are you're growing old too. But you don't move on whims. You don't break up the family because of a better offer someplace else. And so we've struggled with this whole concept of building family. And this is 16 or 17 years ago, we bought a piece of property out in West Palm Bay and got it at a real good price and had a nice big house on it. And Jackie and I were terribly embarrassed that we had this big house and nobody else that we knew had a house this big. And we really were embarrassed about it. This last week, Jackie and I stood out in front of our house and repented of our attitude, of not praising God for the gift that He had given us, for being embarrassed that He had given us something nice, because He had something in store for us at that time, and we didn't know about that. That He wanted our family to move back and to be part of a family, that we were going to build a larger family, an extended family. And we didn't have that big dream at that time, and that's happened. We've given each one of the children an acre of land, and they have built their homes close by us, and that's been wonderful. Well, to a certain degree, it's been wonderful. It's kind of sweet and sour, is what it is. If your grown kids live off someplace else, if they live in Seattle or in Miami or Tampa or Omaha, Nebraska, they come to see you once a year and they call you on the phone, and but you never do know the crises they're going through. You never know when the children have a fever. You never know when they're out of food. You never know when they've had a fight with each other. And where we're living out there now, all within shouting distance of each other, why, we know everything that happens. And, you know, if the kids have a big fight, as young couples do every once in a while, old couples do too, but if they get into one of those door slamming situations, we know it. And there's a tendency, at least with my wife's part, to go dashing out to see what's... I keep saying, stay out of that, stay out of that. Don't let that thing cool off before you go rushing into it. And but that's good and bad. It's good because we're involved. It's also costly. It's costly on their part, on the part of our children. Because we get involved in their affairs, and sometimes they wish that we didn't. Sometimes they wish that we would just kind of leave them alone. But we're there, and we do get involved. And it's costly on our part, because sometimes we find out that there are needs that we need to step in for, some financial needs occasionally, and step in and help out. And we do that. Then there's times that it's costly on our part because we don't step in. And sometimes they wish that we did, and we don't, but we make those judgments on that. I think God makes judgments. And if I'll come to my wife and I'll say, hey, one of the kids is really struggling with something right now, and we probably need to help them financially, and she'll say no. Last week they went out to eat. They can spend money at the restaurant. They can do without money this week until the next paycheck comes in. And I realize that God treats us that way oftentimes. God looks on us. He wants us to be stewards of what we have and of who we are. He looks on our physical bodies that way. And we say, oh, Lord, heal me of this lung cancer. And God will say, why have you been smoking for 40 years and now you come to me asking me for that? Have I not been speaking to you all these years about... And then we say, yes, Lord, you have. And now repentance will open the door for grace to come in. But repentance is necessary before grace can be ours. And so God is speaking to us about coming into family, the kind of family that knows each other's business and wants to reach out, but will reach out only in wisdom. And we'll reach out the way God reaches out to people. Let's go back to that fourth chapter of Acts. This is the early church. This is our dream for the tabernacle. Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Costly to be a member of this church. You can't say mine and hers if you belong to this church. When you come into family, Jackie and I did this when we got married many years ago. I never can remember how many. I'm trying to learn that I should estimate on the high side rather than the low side. So someplace between 40 and 50 years ago, we got married. 37 years ago. Okay. But when we got married, we determined at that time that everything I had was hers and everything she had was mine. None of this mine and hers. We didn't sign any prenuptial agreements between us. That when we entered into it, we entered into it for life. We're in this for life. Therefore, everything I have belongs to her and everything she has belongs to me. We don't have any private areas of our lives. She doesn't have any drawers that she doesn't allow me to open. I don't have any cabinets that have my name on it, my key, and she can't get into it. It's got my stuff in it. We don't have anything in the house that's mine and hers. Now, that bothers me sometimes when she gets into some of my stuff. But anyway, I mean... it's common ownership all the way through. That her inheritance is my inheritance. My inheritance is her inheritance. She didn't have a job that she says my money, and I have a job that says my money. It all belongs to the kitty. It belongs to the family. It belongs to us. At marriage, we stopped saying my and mine and started saying ours. And we have continued that through all of these years. In fact, I find it much easier to... She has some accounting and bookkeeping abilities, and so she handles everything. She writes the checks. She keeps all the books. I make the money. I give it all to her. And she divvies it up a little bit. Every once in a while, she'll say, "Do you need any money?" And I'll say, "Yeah." And, But see, that's so much better than the way it usually is, where the husband earns the money and gives his wife an allowance and says, "Operate inside of this, woman. And if you go over that, that's too bad. Come back to me next month and maybe I'll be gracious to you and give you a little bit more of my money." That's not the way families work. Now, what God is saying is that's not the way the church should work either. That somehow when we come together in this kind of spiritual family, if we're going to call each other brother and sister, let's start acting as brother and sister. Amen. Otherwise, let's leave off those hypocritical terms that we call each other. Amen. Don't call me brother and then not treat me like a brother. Amen. You call me brother and my car breaks down and you got one, I'm your brother. You call me brother and my plane arrives at 3:00 in the morning in the Orlando airport and I don't have a ride home, I know whom to call. I call my brother. And he will say, "Hot dog, I've been laying here in bed all night long just praying that I could help you somehow." No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. See, the problem with that is that we say, "But I'm the one who's working hard and I've got a dream for this money and this is what I'm going to do and I'm going to lay back and take it easy someday." You know what you're going to do? You're going to lay back and be buried someday and somebody else is going to spend your money. How much better to give it away and have the joy and the blessing of giving it away this side of death rather than waiting until after death and letting somebody else fight over it and spend it up now. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. I find it always interesting that every time you find a body that works together as a family, there are miracles that take place inside of that body. When you come together in that kind of relationship, with everybody together in one heart and one mind, miracles take place. You know why? Because I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying for my sister. I'm not praying for some stranger that I don't know. I'm praying for somebody because they're mine. It's like I'm praying for our own child. When one of our grandchildren gets sick and the whole little family community finds out about that. And suddenly we're all involved in the healing of that child, praying for that child, blessing that child, helping that child. There were no needy persons, verse 34, no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. Now, everybody didn't go out and sell everything all at one time. They waited until there was a need, and they waited until God spoke to them. The problem is with the church today is that God never speaks to some of you. That's because you never ask Him, especially about your belongings, about the things that are most precious to you, about your time and about your money. We don't query God about those things. But here was a group of people who queried God about everything. And from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Read on. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This is the same Barnabas that later traveled with the Apostle Paul all over the place. You know why Barnabas was able to travel with Paul? Because he didn't have anything to hold him back home. Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He got rid of his earthly possessions, and when he did, he was free to go as the Lord directed. And God used him in a marvelous way as one of the early great missionaries to spread the gospel all across the known world because he had been obedient to God. You say, well, why can't we have a church like that? Well, the reason we can't have a church like that is because if we read on into Acts 5, we'd find out that we're afraid of what might happen if we really got serious about this. And we'll not go on into Acts 5, but there's a marvelous story over there that I've never preached on before, but which I will someday, of a man in that church and his wife, and they were excited about this wonderful church where everything we have belongs to everybody, and they went out and sold some property, but they kept part of it for themselves. And they dropped dead in the church meeting. You say, well, I'm not sure I want to belong to a church where people drop dead if they lie to God. Well, that's the kind of church we got. The difference was here that they... one of the apostles stand up in front of him, pointed it, had a word of knowledge, and pointed to the woman and said, drop dead. And she dropped dead. Her husband had already dropped dead because they had lied to God. You see, you really can't enter into family if you don't enter into it all the way, if you don't have your heart in it. If you don't mean it, you're not going to go all the way with this. This is the reason God keeps saying to us, stop playing church and get serious with this. Let's become the people of God. We've got a marvelous building over there that Jim Gaffney's built, over there sitting next to the Overcomer building, that's filling up with food, filled with shelves, got food all in there. Purpose of that food as it's coming in is to be distributed. Where? To those who have needs. Ought to start right here. But you'll never get a single can of that food or a single loaf of bread or a single bag of diapers if you don't say, I have a need. You're going to have to let us know about it. You're going to have to call the Overcomer's office, call the church office. You're going to say, I've got some needs. And they're going to say, we can help you meet those needs. It'll start with the food, but it's going to be much, much broader than that. I had a man this last week give me a check. He's been laid off of his job, worked on the job for more than 30 years. Been laid off of his job. And he had accumulated a lot of vacation time over the last several years. And they had paid him all the accumulated vacation pay, and he had given me a tithe of that accumulated vacation pay, which amounted to more than $2,000. The tithe did. And he brought it and gave it to me, and he said, I want you to distribute this to families in financial crisis. Now, he said, you can't cash the check for a week or so, but we deposited it and took the money from someplace else, and we didn't want to wait a week. We got some families who are in crisis. And so we distributed that money this last week. What a joy it was to distribute that money here and here and here and here among some people who weren't going to make it through the week if they didn't get some help. Now, nobody got very much. $2,000 doesn't spread very far when you've got 10 families out there, all of whom are going down the tubes, and so everybody gets $200. You say, well, how long will that last them? Well, it'll last them for a week. Well, what about next week? Oh, next week there'll be another man who'll come along. And then there'll be a woman who'll come along, and then there'll be a Barnabas who'll say, hey, I've got a piece of property over here, and I'm going to sell that piece of property, and I'm going to give that money, and the church will be born all over again. That's what he's like.